Okay, I want you to engage your imagination just for a moment. We're going to have a completely ridiculous, ludicrous, hypothetical scenario. I want you to imagine that you live in the first century Jerusalem. I want you to imagine that you work somewhere in the city of Jerusalem or the Canary Wharf of Jerusalem, and you work in recruitment. And I want you to suppose that one day, there you are, sitting at your desk, and this young celebrity rabbi from Nazareth walks into your office and says, "Excuse me, I need your help. I need you to recruit someone for me." Naturally, you ask, what sort of role are we talking about? You looking for an EA, a PA? What are you looking for? I'll get you anything you want. Well, he replies, "No, I need someone who'll be one of my closest followers. I need someone who will represent me after I've gone from this world. More than that, I need them to be able to write the official biography of my life and ministry. And my hope is this book will be read for generations to come." Well, there you are. You're the recruiter. You smile. That's quite the brief, isn't it? The young rabbi leaves the room and you're scratching your head thinking about where you're going to begin your search. You're certainly not going to look at this pile of CVs in your desk. So you go on to the equivalent of LinkedIn in the first century and you start searching for top Jewish scholars. Then you think to yourself, can't find any on LinkedIn. So I might take a walk down to the synagogues or the rabbinical schools. You're looking for a spiritual heavyweight. You're looking for someone who's going to be one of Jesus' closest followers. You're looking for someone who's above reproach, a person who is known for their unquestionable integrity. You're looking for someone who can write with an attention to detail, a sharp mind, a gifted historian, someone whose name's going to sell books. And as you make your way down to the rabbinical school, you pass a tax collector sitting in his tax booth. But you don't even look at him. He's not your man. He could never be a future apostle. He could never be an author of one of the Gospels. You see, tax collectors were among the most despised people in all of Israel. Never in a million years. And so you walk on as you write him off. Problem. Jesus didn't need a recruiter, but he chose that man. You may have written him off. I may have written him off. Israel may have written him off. But he wrote the biography. He was chosen to be Jesus's companion. This morning we're going to see how it happened in this amazing account given to us by Luke's Gospel. And Luke wants us to stand there right by the roadside as Jesus encounters Levi. Whether you've followed Jesus for decades or whether you're someone who's curious about Christianity, my prayer is that today you will encounter Jesus. We've got 3 points. Well, 4 points, right? 3 points. Grace reaches the lost. Grace comes before change. Grace produces a changed life. And then the final point is grace is celebrated with a meal. Okay, let's get going. Verse 27 to 28, grace reaches the lost. Now, Luke is a brilliant storyteller. I've said that so often, you know by now. And notice how he begins Levi's conversion. There is no dramatic build-up. There's no fanfare. There's nothing he does to heighten the atmosphere or the tension. Verse 27, after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. Just very matter of fact. The first question we've got to ask is, after this, after what? Well, in verses 17 to 26, Jesus has just been in a packed house, and these four friends go on the roof of the house, tear a hole in it, lower down their friend on a mat who's paralyzed, and Jesus speaks to the man on the mat and says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the religious leaders in that room are aghast. Who does this man think he is? Only God can forgive sins. So Jesus doesn't respond to them with an argument, but instead he responds to them with an act. He says to the paralyzed man on the mat, get up, take your mat, and go home. And there before everyone's eyes, this paralyzed man picks up his mat and walks out the home praising God. The crowd are astonished. The religious leaders are furious. They've just beheld the Son of God, but they can't believe it. After that, Jesus walked out that house and he looked across the road and he saw Levi. Oh, he was a tax collector. Now, if you've grown up in church, you've heard of tax collectors and you hear it and you might not even blink. But if you were a first century Jew and you saw a tax collector or you heard about a tax collector, your blood would boil with rage, anger, and resentment. Listen, don't think of some polite, middle-class civil servant who works for His Majesty's Revenue and Customs. No, think corrupt collaborator. Think traitor, turncoat. This is a Jewish man who's turned his back on his God, family, people to work for the invading Roman oppressor. Worse yet, he raises money from you, his people, to pay the very people who are oppressing you. Worse yet, the Romans have given him permission to fleece you, to siphon off some of the money to line his own pockets. It's difficult to overstate how despised and loathed the tax collectors were in Jesus' day. He was an outcast, barred from the synagogues and the temple, rejected by all, viewed as beyond the pale of redemption. And we have Luke recording for us, Jesus walked out of that home, and his eyes were fixed on Levi. Notice what Luke says. He saw Levi the tax collector doing what? He was sitting in his tax booth. That tax booth represented more than just his workplace. That's what it was. But it was his identity. It was his security. It was his source of income. It was a picture for all that he was collaborating with the enemy. He was morally, spiritually bankrupt and corrupt. He had traded God for a life of greed. Now picture the moment. Luke wants us to picture it. Jesus walks up to Levi's tax booth. There he is, sitting at his desk, maybe his ledger open, stacks and stacks of coins everywhere. Every payment makes him richer. He's probably got a queue of angry and frustrated Jews. And then all of a sudden, a shadow falls on his desk. And he looks up. And he's probably used to a look of disgust, of anger, of people muttering under their breath. And yet he looks up and he sees who? Jesus, this famous, famous rabbi. If he'd never beheld Jesus, I can assure you he'd heard of Jesus. Everywhere Jesus went, crowds gathered because he forgave people. He cast out demons. He made the lame walk. And as he looks up and he sees this Jewish rabbi, he's probably expecting to be publicly shamed. And yet, as he looks into Jesus' eyes, he hears these life-changing, life-giving words, "Follow me." Jesus saw him because grace reaches the lost. Luke's gospel will tell us he came to seek and save that which is lost. Jesus came for the likes of Levi. And as Jesus called him, I want you to know this. Grace comes before change. It's so fascinating that if you take your time reading the Gospels, consistently, Jesus meets people where they are. So at the very beginning of Luke 5, Jesus calls Peter whilst he's in his boat fishing. Jesus calls Peter's cousins, James and John, whilst they're on the shoreside mending their nets. And here, Jesus calls Levi whilst he's collecting taxes. Why? Jesus doesn't wait until Levi has untangled his life from his sinful career. He doesn't say to Levi, you need to hand in your resignation, go to the temple, you know, improve your life, right all your wrongs. No. Jesus comes to him and calls him as he's sitting in his tax booth. It's hard. It's really hard to communicate the shock of this. But everybody in the crowd could not believe their eyes. They saw a traitor, a collaborator with the enemy. Jesus saw a future apostle, a follower, a companion, a friend, an ambassador. There was nothing to commend Levi to Jesus. His spiritual past, bankrupt. No obvious qualifications, apart from he was a sinner, lost. Listen, this moment isn't ultimately about Levi, it's actually about Jesus. Luke wants us to see Jesus, and he wants us to see Jesus' heart for sinners. Listen, the reason this is so important is because grace is God's love for the undeserved. Jesus gives to people what they cannot earn, what they do not merit. He meets them where they are, where they are, but he doesn't leave them where they are. And if you're here this morning and you are lost, if you know yourself to be without Jesus, you know yourself to be someone who's broken his law, your past does not have the final word. Your failures do not define you. The deepest truth about your life is not what you have done. The deepest truth is what Jesus in his grace is able to do for you. And that is this. He's able to save you. His grace is so glorious and so scandalous. He calls you right where you are to come to him. You know, from a human perspective, Levi was the least likely man in all of Israel to be a disciple of Jesus. From heaven's perspective, he was the perfect man. And if you're a sinner here this morning, if you're someone who knows yourself to be lost, all of us who are Christians here, we're all unlikely converts. Not one of us deserve to be called by Christ. Not one of us have done anything to commend ourselves to God. You might argue and say, well, hold on a minute. I'm no Levi. You know, the only difference between you and Levi and me and Levi is his sins may have been public and a disgrace, and our sins might be private and respectable. Do you know the amazing thing about Christianity is that everyone stands on level ground before the cross. Everyone's a sinner needing a savior. And the thing about grace that reaches the lost, it has no room for superiority. You and I can never look down on someone else and think, you know, I deserve salvation more than them. But here's a test for your heart this morning. Honestly, can you think of anybody that you've put beyond the pale of redemption? Can you think of anybody that you've quietly written off in your head? Maybe it's a family member who just mentioned God and they go tonto. Maybe it's a colleague who slanders, blasphemes, mocks. Maybe it's a friend that lives a lifestyle that you think is just beyond redemption. See those people you think of.
They're the very people who God delights to save. See, if that reveals anything of your heart, it's this, or of my heart, it's this, the smallness of our faith, not the greatness of their sin. You know, if we study the Gospels and we lose the original force, we miss this point. One of Jesus' first followers was someone who the whole nation deemed beyond redemption. And Jesus called him because he wanted to say, no one is beyond the reach of amazing grace. Now, I don't want you to miss this, right? The moment when Jesus calls him, he says, follow me. What would make a successful, albeit corrupt, businessman stand up and leave everything behind? Like, see tomorrow, walk into Barclays Bank, right? Go find someone in a six-figure salary and walk up to them and say, come, follow Jesus and see what happens. But Jesus looks at this man, surrounded by all this gold. And Levi's response is, leaving everything, he got up and followed him. This is beautiful. Grace, experience, love undeserved, it changes Levi. The ledger is closed, the coins are left behind, the tax booth is abandoned, and Levi walks away from a career, from his old identity. Why? That's the question. Why? Luke doesn't tell us that Levi's been wrestling for months with his conscience. He's got this inner struggle. That's not recorded. All that is recorded is that Jesus saw him. Jesus called him. Levi got up and followed him. The spotlight is on Jesus, on his beauty and on his authority and on his majesty and on his glory. I want you to think about Levi in that moment. He does his maths. Every day of his life, he's used to doing maths. How much do you owe to Rome? And how much can I siphon off this to line my own pockets? He knows and calculates other people's debts. And then he meets the one who can forgive all his debts, that he could never repay. And he works out, man, this is profit. The gold doesn't compare to him. You know, in Psalm 19, which we sung at the beginning of the service, it says in verse 10, of far more worth than gold, than much pure gold they are. Talking about the law of God, the word of God. Far more worth than gold was Jesus. Levi discovered that Jesus was a treasure infinitely more valuable than his identity and old way of life. Every day he was serving Caesar, but now the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes to him, calls him, and he says, do you know what? I want to serve him. And it wasn't because that lifestyle was unattractive. He left because Jesus was irresistible. He left because he couldn't do anything else. Here's the one who can forgive all my debts. Money could never buy this. You know, I've spent so many times with friends who aren't yet Christians, and sometimes you're having a conversation and they say to you, I can't do it, Andy. At least not now. I can't become a Christian. Just too much to give up. And in those moments, I feel like a terrible witness. Does my life look like I've lost? Because trust me, I've gained everything and more. I can't do it. I don't want to give up my lifestyle. Don't want to give up my pet sins. I can't do it. And you know, in those moments, what I need to do is set Jesus before them. Listen, he is worth leaving everything for. He comes to you as you are, but he promises he will not leave you as you are, and he will change you within, and he will give you more than you could ever bargain for. He'll give you life in its abundance. He'll give you a future. He will redeem your past, and he will use you in the present. You know what I love about this story? Is Levi didn't regret leaving all that he had to follow Jesus. It does not say he spent the next 40 years regretting what he'd given up. No, we know the rest of the story. Levi spent the rest of his life trying to make Jesus known to everyone. Because he discovered that the one he found was infinitely valuable. So I just want to press this in for a moment. What's your toll booth? What's the treasure that you don't want to leave behind? That you think is more important than Jesus? Is it your ambition? Is it your money? Is it approval? Is it comfort? Is it a hidden sin? Listen, whatever it is, Jesus says, follow me. I, Jesus, am infinitely better than whatever you're holding on to. I love this, right? Grace reaches the lost. Grace comes before the change, but then grace produces a changed life. The story doesn't end with Levi just getting up and following Jesus. Look at what it says, verse 29. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, literally a great banquet for Jesus. I love this. The first act as a disciple isn't duty, it's delight. He throws a celebration, he throws a party, and by Levi could throw a party. He probably had a mansion, he probably had all the contacts to get the best banquet you could imagine. And isn't it amazing? The place where he's used his money, collected his money, deals were struck, people were exploited, is a place now that he will honor Christ in. The resources that he once used to serve his selfish ambitions, he's now going to use to serve the Lord Jesus. His home is going to be the place where others can encounter Christ as he's encountered Christ. I love this. Not only does he know the true joy of his sins forgiven, but he knows the true joy of his life being redirected. I have found something worth throwing a party about. And you know, we get Levi's sinful, transformed heart now exposed. And what do we see? We see a joyful heart. We see a heart animated by love and the joy of his salvation. Now, I want you to picture the scene. Luke wants us to picture the scene. He throws a party for Jesus. The house is full, but who's it full of? Other tax collectors. Who's it full of? Other sinners. And sinners can mean women of the night. Sinners can mean mobsters, gangsters, Romans. And here they all are at this party. Their lives are, morally speaking, a mess. They're socially rejected. They're spiritually broken. The tables are full of food. The glasses are overflowing. The conversations fills the room. And guess who's right at the center of it all? Levi's best friend, Jesus. He's just met him, and now he's in his home. And he's at the center of it all. And notice, he's not standing in a distance. He's not avoiding the sinners to remain respectable. He's eating with them. He's talking with them. He's laughing with them. He's enjoying their company. Because listen, don't miss. We're getting an insight into the heart of Jesus. It's for sinners. He enters their home. He sits at their table. He offers them new life. Imagine the joy on Levi's face. As friend after friend meets with Jesus. Do you know what I love about this? Levi did not have to be enrolled in an evangelism training course to know how to share Jesus with others.
He didn't have to go do a theology degree to know how to share his faith. Now, that's not how grace works. Grace changes you, fills you with the joy of salvation, and when you've experienced something so amazing, you just want to share it with everybody. If you're someone, honestly, and I'm saying this to myself before I'm saying it to you, who thinks to yourself, I could never ever share Jesus, maybe it's because you just don't know the fullness of the joy of your salvation. You don't need all the answers. You don't need evangelism training. You just need to know that you're a sinner who's been forgiven and given you life. And there's nothing that compares to it. And you just need love for your friends to introduce them to Jesus. It's joy that animated Levi. It's the joy of Jesus that was visible in Levi. His home becomes a place where he makes Jesus known. Just before we get to our final point, I just want you to see what happens outside. The Pharisees appear. Verse 30, the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling at his disciples. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And it seems that Jesus leaves a party, goes outside to speak to his religious friends. And he answers them and says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, the MO of the Pharisees was religious people. We're supposed to be holy, and that means distance to sinners. We stay away. We avoid contamination. We don't want to be unclean. And by the way, all these people are beyond the pale of redemption. Jesus, what are you doing with them if you're a so-called rabbi? And this is what's happened. These religious leaders, they've forgotten that they're sinners in need of God's grace. And as I say that, these Pharisees could see everyone else's need for grace and mercy, but they couldn't see their own. As I say that, what about you? And I'm speaking to you if you're a Christian. I think one of the biggest problems with us as Christians, as Billy Graham said, we can get saved, we can grow satisfied, and we can become smug. We can become like the Pharisee. And we think that they need mercy. They need grace. But even if you're a sinner saved by grace, you live your entire Christian life daily dependent upon the grace of God. Only the grace of God is going to animate you to love sinners and to go after them and to share the good news with them. There is a sting in the tail to what Jesus says, and I need you to hear it as I had to hear it this week and as I've been meditating upon it. Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. I've not come to call the righteous. There is a person that Jesus cannot heal. There is a person that Jesus has not come to call. And it's those who are proud. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The ones who will humble themselves and see that they need a physician, a doctor, to make them well. They need a savior who'll forgive their sins. A savior who'll fill them with the joy of salvation. A savior who'll make them new. I love this, right? Jesus saves the most unlikely people. And I think this passage is also showing us Jesus uses the most unlikely people. And I think it's also saying to us, if you think you're one of the likely people, take heed. So where do you see yourself in the story? Are you sitting at Levi's table or in his tax booth? Or are you standing outside with the Pharisees? Now, I said there's 4 points, and we've got to just do the fourth point.
See, if you've heard grace this morning and you've heard of God's undeserved love, if you've seen the heart of Jesus for saviors, what is your heart's desire? Do you want a feast? Do you want a party? Because Jesus says this morning, I want you to feast. I want you to feast by faith on me. I want you to remember why I came into this world. I came so sins could be forgiven, and I've given you a meal in bread and wine where you proclaim my death until I come. And this meal's a taste of the marriage supper of the Lamb, the party of heaven. You see, Levi's great banquet is pointing us to heaven's banquet, where sinners saved by grace will eat and drink to the glory of God. If you want your life to be animated by the love of Christ, the joy of Jesus, dear fellow Christian, come and feast by faith. If you've forgotten how much of a sinner you are in need of his mercy, come to this meal and proclaim the forgiveness of sins until he comes again. Admit your Pharisaical tendencies. Admit your need and receive his grace. And then go from here and tell people, come see someone who changed my life. Come into my home. Let me introduce you to my friend. And this isn't duty, this is pure delight. The story of Levi is the story of every Christian. We're unseen and Jesus saw us. We're undeserving, Jesus called us. We were lost and Jesus found us. And because of his grace, we now have a seat at his table. I'm so glad that Jesus did not use a recruitment company in Jerusalem to find his first followers. I'm so glad his heart came for you and me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your word that it searches us, it exposes our hearts. Your grace dumbfounds us. You give us love that we don't deserve, love we could never earn or merit. You change our past. You redirect our future, and you are pleased to use us in the present. You compare with no one and nothing. You are the greatest treasure in the whole universe. And so we come to you afresh, and we declare our need of you, and we pray that you, the great doctor of our souls, would minister your grace and mercy to us today, the medicine and the balm of Gilead to make us well. We're so, so thankful that you're inviting us to a meal right now, and we come as sinners, saved by grace, humbled that you've given us a seat at your table. We pray that you would forgive us for all the ways that we fall short of your glory, for all the ways that we sin against you, even as saved believers. Lord, we would pray this morning for those in our life who perhaps we'd quietly written off. No one is beyond the reach of your love. And we would dare to pray that you, the God who is mighty to save, who came to seek and save the lost, would do what we think is impossible to show us that nothing is impossible with you. We ask this for your glory's sake. Amen.